Hey everyone, it's great to see all of you. Thank you so much for coming. There's two source sheets. One's the actual text of the Tanakh, and the other is the actual source sheet. Let me just make mention of our sponsors this evening, Rachel and Akiva Romanoff, in memory of Akiva's father, Avram, David, Nathan, Ben Harab, Gershon, Rafael, A. David Romanoff, Zichron Elvracha, and by Rona and Jeff Rubin, and this week in memory of Jeff's grandmother, all of his uncles and only aunt killed in Auschwitz, Esther Malkabas, Svi Hirsch, Brona Bar, Rabbi Lazar HaKohen, Pinchas Yosef Ben Rabbi Lazar HaKohen, Yaakov Michal Ben Rabbi Lazar HaKohen, Benachem Moshe Ben Rabbi Lazar HaKohen, Yisrael Shom Ben Rabbi Lazar HaKohen, and Yehuda Ari Ben Rabbi Lazar HaKohen. Thank you for the sponsorship. And if anyone's interested in sponsoring future weeks, please you are invited to. Okay, one of my favorite figures in all of Tanakh, this is the July Navi series. So there's a reason why I chose Eliyahu, because he really is one of the most unique figures in all of Tanakh, and he's one of my favorites, and you'll see why. So Eliyahu is very unique, because Eliyahu is an exceptionally prominent Navi in our tradition, and there's nobody like Eliyahu. The amount of miracles that Eliyahu Navi performs, and you'll see just tonight a few of them, the amount that he performs and the intensity of the miracles that Eliyahu Navi performs is almost second to none. Nobody else brings down fire from the heavens, makes droughts for years. Nobody else, has showdowns with other prophets. We'll see what all this references. No other Navi sort of does these miracles in the same way as Eliyahu. And it's not only that he does them, but they're sort of back-to-back. It's very remarkable. But the other part of Eliyahu a Navi, which is why we titled the series From Mount Carmel to the Pesach Seder, is that Eliyahu a Navi is prominent in our tradition, not only in Sefer Melachim, but in the modern day. We are always, in the time of the Gemara, all the time, Tei Munach Hashevo Eliyahu, we have phrases which reference Eliyahu, we have stories about Eliyahu, him making peace, him doing certain miracles, bringing a refuah to people. There's doctorates that have been written about Eliyahu in the Talmud. And even just Eliyahu's at your Pesach Seder, Eliyahu's at every bris, Dr. Friedman is well aware. We all the time refer to Eliyahu HaNavi. You know, you hear stories about moment with, I'm sure that person was Eliyahu HaNavi. So who is this figure? And how do we get from point A to point B? And you'll see, and also this Shabbos, who's Chazal say is Eliyahu HaNavi from our Parsha? Pinchas Eliyahu. What exactly is that supposed to mean too? So there's also a question I just want to raise, and you'll see in a second, which is that Eliyahu HaNavi in the time of Tanakh is actually not liked by the people. Right, we sing Eliyahu HaNavi, if it wasn't the start of 3 weeks, maybe we would play a Shlomo Karlbach song. But Eliyahu HaNavi, we love Eliyahu HaNavi, right? We want him to be around. Right? Eliyahu HaNavi, we love him. You're going to see how in the times of Tanakh, it's actually very different. He's actually a figure that a lot of people dislike and actually even hate. And the question is, how do we get to the Eliyahu HaNavi that the kid opens up the door for to enter in the Seder night? How do you get from point A to point B as well? So these are some of the questions that we're going to have to deal with. But let's start with the following one. So the question is, does Eliyahu HaNavi appear in this time period for a reason? Is he specifically launched in this time period for a reason? Or could he have shown up at any time? And I'll have to explain to you the context. So in Sefer Melachim, one of the worst things in all of Jewish history occurs, which is that there's a split of Bnei Yisrael into two different kingdoms. This is after Shlomo HaMelech. The next generation after Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beis HaMikdash, there's a split into two different kingdoms. Malchut Yehuda, which is the smaller one, which is the original one. It's two tribes. And then there's Malchut Yisrael, which is the 10 tribes, the 10 lost tribes. That's what we refer to them as. So we have this split between the two. Okay, we have, that's in Perek Yud Bet, it's Sefer Melachim, and things just go downhill from there, okay? Yeravam ben Nevad, who's the leader of that of the rebellion, who splits off, Yeravam ben Nevad is a horrible Jewish leader, but it turns out that when we get to our Perekim, and if you look with me on page one here, second to last source on page one, so we get to a king named Achav. Achav, when the Gemara describes the kings that have no place in Olam Haba, he is one of those kings. And it says that Vayehi anakel lechto b'chato Yeravam ben Nevat. Not only the sins of Yeravam ben Nevat were even light in his eyes. And Yeravam ben Nevat, by the way, made two golden calves. So you have to realize this guy is not a lightweight in terms of the sin department. Vayikach Isha et Izevel, one of the best names in Tanakh. What does Zevel mean? Garbage. Right, so that, and but that's literally what she is. She's the worst, Izevel. She kills hundreds of prophets. She's a horrible human being. So Izevel, the name itself, captures her essence. So it says, what happens? Vayikach Isha et Izevel Baal Melech Tzidonim, the king of the Tzidonim. Now again, usually in Tanakh, when you have a marriage between royalty of two different kingdoms, usually it's not a romantic one. Really, it's a political alliance. It shows that, wow, there's chashivas to Bnei Yisrael, and there's a significant political alliance between the two. They go and they worship Baal. Baal becomes sort of an institutionalized worship. Very important for tonight is to recognize that Baal is the god of storms. He's the rain god. Okay, at the times, we refer to in the Gemara as Sedei Baal, fields of Baal. Baal is the god of storms. Okay? You'll see why that's relevant. So we've gotten to this point where now there's institutionalized idol worship. But it goes a step further. And before we jump into our story, take a look with me at the first source on your source sheet, okay? This is all build up to Eliyahu. We're getting there in two psukim. So the first battle that Bnei Yisrael wins when they go into Eretz Yisrael is what? Anybody know? Famous story, circles? Riho. First battle that they win, this very dramatic episode. God, though, the walls go down, they circle around seven times. The first battle, huge accomplishment, huge moment in Jewish history. After the Yericho, Yoshua makes a certain decree. And if you look, let's take a look at Melachim for a second first. It says, Be'amav banachiel beit ha'eli et Yericho. So during the times of Achav, Chiel from Beit El built Yericho. Ba'aviram b'choro yisda. So with the firstborn, he laid the foundations, meaning with the first, during the foundations, his son died. And then, Uvesguv tziro hitziv zlata. And when he finished it, his youngest son had died. Basically, all his sons had been died, one after another. Kidvar Hashem asher diber b'yad Yoshua ben Nun. Just like Hashem had spoken through Yoshua ben Nun. Now, what is this referring to? So after they win the war with Yericho, Yoshua makes the curse. A person who goes and tries to rebuild the ear of Yericho with its youngest, with its oldest, they will begin building. With the youngest, they will complete building, meaning their whole family will be wiped out. What's the idea? So the psukim themselves indicate Yericho is an indication that it's Kodesh Hashem, the land, this area is Kodesh Hashem, and it's a problem to go and to try to rebuild Yericho because Yericho shows us God, leading us into Eretz Yisrael. This is God, His direct divine providence. So what happens here? This is the pasuk before Eliyahu HaNavi comes. What just happened? It's not a minor detail that, right before Eliyahu HaNavi, Chiel goes and rebuilds Yericho. What does it indicate by him building Yericho again? What does it indicate about their perspective of God, Malchut Yisrael? It's a rebellion. Yeah. So it's a rejection of God's divine providence. Very, very nice. I like that a lot. It's sort of indicating that the very basics is sort of rejecting at this point. But I'd even go a step further. The first accomplishment, the first progress that Bnei Israel makes, everything has been overturned. Everything has been backtracked. Meaning, things have gotten so bad, they're sliding down so terribly, that even their first number one accomplishment has now been overturned. So you realize, what's the state of Jewish people at this time? It's the worst possible state. Any progress they made going into Eretz Yisrael now has been lost to an extent. Now realize, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to Malchut Yisrael. This is not the Malchut Yehuda. This is important because Malchut Yisrael is the one that breaks away. Okay, it's important because in Divrei Hayamim, which is basically retells a lot of the stories in Malachim, there's no mention of Eliyahu. Because that only talks about Malchut Yehuda. So Eliyahu HaNavi, at this time, comes to Bnei Israel, okay? One more comment. The time of Achav is a very, very productive time in terms of their sustenance, there's wealth. If you were reading a secular history book, say, wow, what a great time for the Jewish people. Spiritually, it's a horrible time. So let's go to Eliyahu HaNavi here for a second. Take a look here at your source sheet. We have this chus to begin at the Tanakh itself. So we're starting Perek Yud Zayin, okay? People don't know, Eliyahu HaNavi actually is in Tanakh, but if you look, he actually is here. Okay. So, Vayomer Eliyahu HaTishbi. Let's read this pasuk very closely because all the details here are important. Eliyahu HaTishbi says, Mitoshave Gilad El Achav. Right, from a resident of Gilad, he says to Achav, Achav is the king of Yisrael here, doing pretty terribly, marries this horrible woman, Izebel. Now here's the key line. Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael Sher Madati Lefanav. As Hashem, God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. Imihiyeh Hashanim Ha'ele Talu Matar. There will not be dew nor rain during these years. Ki im Lefi Devari. Except for at my word. And you know what happens? Indeed, there is a drought. And Eliyahu, this guy comes onto the scene. I'm not hiding anything from you. This is the first time we meet him. This guy comes onto the scene, stops the rain, causes this drought. Now we know, by the way, that there's three things which God doesn't give to human beings to perform. These are basically in the realm of God. One of them, the Gemara says, is Mafteach Shel Geshamim. Meaning the ability for somebody to stop the rain is no small feat. It's a tremendous feat. It's not even supposed to really happen with a human being, it sounds like. And yet this guy comes along and stops the rain and causes a drought. Now, anybody have any questions about this pasuk? Just, you're reading this pasuk. Ah, okay, good. So let me present to you my analogy. I'll ask my students in TABC. This is what I'd use for studying Tanakh, okay? Now we refer to the Haftorah every week. You know, we say, Asher Bachar ben Vim Tovim Ratzah b'Devarim Ha'anem Arim Be'emet. We refer to these books of Nevuah. We read them as Haftorahs. There's some significance to them. What do you mean? Saying, I could write the same book. I'll write a history book about the same time period. What's the difference? So here, I want to give you the following analogy. What does it mean that it's a book of a Navi? Who cares? Somebody wrote it. What's the difference? So here's the analogy. I call this the presidential diet analogy. You may have heard this. So I'm not making this up. This is my analogy I like to use. It's going to sound weird, but it works. So if I were to ask you, all right, Mr. Ed Stelzer, you know, I asked him to write a paper about U.S. presidential history from 1900 to 2000. So this guy Stelzer comes back to me with a paper talking about JFK's brunch preferences. He's talking about FDR, what he used to eat before his fireside chat. He's telling me all about these different presidential food habits. What grade would I give him? I'd give him an F, maybe an F minus. Terrible paper. What do you spend your time writing? But let's say, the paper, the assignment of the paper was to write about presidential food history and dietary preferences, and Mr. Ed Stelzer comes back with that paper. What does he get? A plus. What's the difference? So the difference is, it all depends on what the purpose of the book is. Right, that's what it is. And what you choose to include there will be dictated by what the purpose of the paper is. So if it's about presidential diets, so then what you're going to include are stories about the presidential diets. Because there's a purpose, there's a goal in mind for this. And you're also not going to include other things that are irrelevant to that. Now, this isn't about this. It's about Eliyahu HaNavi. Why am I telling you this? Because this is what we have to do every single time we read Navi. It's true when we read Tanakh in general. If I wanted to write a history book, there'd be a lot of stories in Navi that are not here. Sometimes in Navi, you'll have, you'll have five prakim describing a shofet, and then all of a sudden, three psukim, they cover 60 years. And there was this person ruled for 20 years, and this person ruled for 20 years. So if you're writing a history book, I mean, that would be bizarre. And sometimes you'll have stories which are presented a certain way, say, well, why are you not giving us this information or that information? Why are you using these words and not that words? What we have to try to understand is that there's a prophetic goal of a book. What does it mean, a book of Navi? It's not the same as the Torah. What it means is that every choice an author makes is dictated by the prophetic purpose and goal of the book. So meaning when I read a story then, what do I have to do? I have to say, well, why is this being presented this way? Why are you telling me only this? Why aren't you giving me X information? Or why are you giving me this information? How is it being presented? When does it start? When does it stop? All of that is important. Right? And you do this with literature also, general literature, because it tells you about what the purpose of the book is. And it's through reading these nuances, you understand what the lesson of the prophet is, right? Now, if I was writing a book about history, about Eliyahu HaNavi, what information might I include here? Well, yeah. Exactly. And one thing I might include is to tell me a little bit about his background. Right? Clearly, this guy has tremendous powers, has tremendous abilities. Otherwise, how does he stop the rain? I don't know anything about him, really. Right? What do I know? Puzzle comes and tells me, right? He tells me that, Vayomer Eliyahu HaTishbi, who's his father? I don't know. You don't know either, right? It doesn't tell us this. Yoshua ben Nun, got a lot about Moshe, other figures, we know a lot about their parents. We know nothing about his parents. Nothing. And by the way, that's going to be important later on for when we meet a student. But Vayomer Eliyahu HaTishbi, we don't know what Tishbi really is, Mitoshavei Gilad, so it doesn't give us a tribe either. There's a debate about which tribe Gilad refers to. So I have very little background information. It's missing a lot. I get nothing, right? Who is this guy? And then the first thing he does, I don't know anything about his prophetic upbringing, where he gets this from, but what happens? First thing he does, he's able to make this tremendous miracle, stops the rain. Who is this guy? Why are we, where's the background? Right, why is Navi choosing to present it this way? And so I think there's actually a purpose to that. And I think there's actually something very significant about all this. And I want to share it. I want to share two ideas with you, okay? Two ideas with you. The first is that the whole personality of Eliyahu HaNavi is actually perfectly captured here. Because Eliyahu HaNavi is this fiery zealot. He gets onto the scene and he makes dramatic acts, he makes dramatic proclamations, he performs miracles. That's Eliyahu HaNavi's essence. It captures him, right? He's just this guy, he's not part of the people. In fact, that's actually very important. Eliyahu HaNavi is very much disconnected from the people. That's going to be the rest of the story. Eliyahu HaNavi has all these, a man of principle, not of the people. So this actually is a beautiful way of presenting it. He's not, if I wanted to tell you somebody, he's in harmony with the people, he's part of the people, I'd give you a whole background. You know, wine is the son of this person, is the son of that person, from this tribe. But Eliyahu HaNavi is not part of the people. You're going to see how he's not part of the people because he has to run away from the people. And maybe somebody part of the people wouldn't put them into a drought for years. That's one reason. But there's a second reason. And here in Tanakh, there's always a subtext to a lot of these stories. So we just presented the last story in Perek Tet Zayin is a story about Chiel rebuilding Yericho. And there's a midrash which I think is actually brilliant here. And it's going to capture one of the themes that I really believe actually goes through all of Navi, but is going to capture something very important here. Okay? So take a look here. This is on page 2. This is a story in the Yalkut Shimoni, which is a collection of Midrashim. The Yalkut Shimoni tells us this whole story. So, tells us this whole story. So Chiel, who rebuilds Yericho, Rachman al-San, he has to sit Shiva now. Right? He's sitting Shiva, basically. And people are going to visit him. So you know who goes to visit him. So it says, Achav Shushbinei Hava. So Achav, who's the king of Israel, who institutionalized idol worship, Baal specifically, god of storms. And he goes to pay a shiva call to Chiel. Hava Asu. Ooh. Who actually ends up bumping into him there? None other than Eliyahu HaNavi. Okay, so in this fictionalized midrash, Eliyahu HaNavi goes and meets Chiel. Okay? And basically what Chiel presents to him is the following question. He says, who's a stronger, who's a better prophet? Moshe or Yehoshua? So we know one of the principles of our faith is that there's no greater prophet than Moshe Rabbeinu. He's asking, well, who's better, Yehoshua or Moshe? What kind of question is that? So here's his question. He says, Yehoshua made a proclamation that somebody who builds Yericho, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu, many times in the Torah, says something about what happens to people who serve Avodah Zarah, who perform idol worship. What happens to them? Horrible things. They get kicked out of the land. They're not going to have any sustenance. So Yoshua's prophecy seems to be going very nicely. What about Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy? Now, I think here, it's actually brilliant what the Midrash is doing here. Because there's a problem that B'nai Yisrael faces at this exact moment, okay? B'nai Yisrael is praying to this god of storms, the god of rain, Baal, okay? Praying to this god of Baal. And you know what's happening at this time of Malchut Yisrael? Everything is fine and dandy. Things are going great. There's wealth, there's sustenance, it's a positive time. Now, if you are praying to a God of storms, and you know that in the Torah it tells you that if you start worshiping Avodah Zarah and praying for what's going to happen, that you're going to be kicked out of your land and terrible things are going to happen. So what kind of doubts are you going to have? You're going to have a lot of doubts about the Ribono Shel Olam, right? You're going to have a lot of doubts about our God. Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to have a lot of doubts about Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's the problem, the culture that Eliyahu HaNavi is stepping into at this moment. It's perfect. Chiel, right, this whole background here, there's this tension. Why would Bnei Yisrael believe in God at this moment? They're doing fine. They're worshiping the rain god. They're doing fine. Why would they believe in God at this point? And it's that context which Eliyahu HaNavi performs this remarkable miracle. This usually is power exclusively for God. And I think here, we get to a very important idea, which is that sometimes in Tanakh, we have miracles which seem to make a lot of sense, right? You got to get to Eretz Yisrael. There's a whole Jordan River in front of you. What do? Yeah, right? You need to get there. It kind of makes sense, right? This miracle doesn't sound like it makes much sense, right? All of a sudden, it's random. He has this tremendous miracle. He's stopping the rain. Why is he doing this? Well, why is it specifically that? Go pull a rabbit out of a hat. What's the purpose of this miracle? It's a good question, right? Why exactly is he doing it this way? And I think the answer is that miracles in Tanakh have a certain underlying logic to them. And this is an idea I heard from Rabbi Menachem Levtag many years ago, but it stuck with me. So here's the idea, okay? Here's the idea. And we're going to get to another question about Eliyahu HaNavi in just a second. You know, it says in the Torah that what happens if you serve Avodah Zarah? We just read it tonight. Bolder words, Devarim Perek Yud Aleph. What happens? V'chara af Hashem b'chem. Hashem's anger is going to flare up against you. V'yatzar neshamayim v'liyem atar. There's not going to be any rain. What's going to happen? You start serving Avodah Zarah. You start rejecting God. There's not going to be any rain. And you know what? You're going to lose all your sustenance and you actually lose the land as a result of that. Okay? That's what we know from the Torah. So does it make sense that Eliyahu HaNavi is stopping the rain? I would say very much so. But it goes a step further. And here we need to understand that there's another miracle in Tanakh. This is one of the top three. Which is, if you had to choose one miracle in Sefer Yehoshua, one miracle, that's the most dramatic miracle in Sefer Yehoshua, what would it be? Right, stops the sun and the moon. Okay, so now what's actually fascinating in that story, we won't read it inside, is that what's fascinating there is that Bnei Yisrael is actually already winning this battle against these, I think it's four kings, they're already winning this battle. And Yehoshua, in this battle, requests that Hashem allow him, let's put it that way, to stop the sun and the moon. And the sun and the moon stop, literally time stops. What's going on here? They're actually already winning the battle. So okay, let them flee a little bit and you'll get them tomorrow. Why do you need to stop the sun and the moon here?
It's Friday.
So the Medrash tells us, the Medrash there is picking up on the tension, which is there has to be some reason for this remarkable miracle. So the Medrash says, it's Erev Shabbos, so we need to stop. It's a very powerful idea, but Shabbos Psukim, it doesn't sound like we usually talk about Erev Shabbos in the Psukim in Navi. So this is the idea that Rabbi Menachem Levtag presented, and I think it's true in that context, and I think it's true here as well. So when Bnei Yisrael enters Eretz Yisrael, they're fighting two different battles. Battle number one is the physical military battle. They've got to win, they've got to take over land. But there's a struggle, which is the struggle and challenge of all of Navi, which is, are they going to win the spiritual battle as well, the battle between the gods? And the challenge that they're going to face and they're going to fall prey to, and we're going to end up losing our land as a result of it, is because they keep falling prey to these other gods. Because if you're going into Eretz Yisrael and you need to rely on rain for sustenance, I might start hedging my bets and praying to the rain god as well. There's this challenge. And so when they go into Eretz Yisrael, what they need to do is to not only establish dominance militarily, but to also establish dominance up above. Now, how would I do that? So I'll give you a sports analogy, right? If I want to establish dominance against another team, right, I basically take their best player and don't let them score a single point. Right? You go right at them. Now, go back here to the story in Sefer Yehoshua, and then we'll return to Malachim. If you look in Sefer Yirmiyahu, Perechet Pasuk Bet, Yirmiyahu says the following. It's talking about all the gods that Bnei Yisrael worshipped during this time. And Yirmiyahu wrote Sefer Malachim. Ushitachum, la shemesh, Vilayareya. Who are they worshiping at this time? God of the sun, God of the moon. Okay? And then in Melachim Bet Perek Chaf Gimel, so it talks about all the things that they were destroying. You have these gods, the gods of the sun and the moon and the god of storms. Save Yoshua, what's going on there? They need this random miracle to stop the sun and the moon, one of the greatest miracles of all time? Well, to win the local physical battle, okay, they're already winning, and maybe they'll take care of them tomorrow. But there's another battle going on. And it has to establish dominance for Bnei Israel that there's really only one God, and that's our God. And it's not only that their God is not helping them win right now, right? They're praying to the sun and the moon as hard as they can. The sun and the moon is not helping them, but it's not only that they're not helping them. It's precisely the gods that they are praying to which are hurting them, right? It's actually them which are destroying. The sun and the moon are stopping. So if I want to send a message to you that the sun and moon are ridiculous, polytheism is ridiculous, you think there's any strength to that, what better way to do that than to stop the sun and the moon? It's actually brilliant. It's the perfect miracle for it. But I'll go a step further. What about here? What struggle are Bnei Israel having at the beginning, at this juncture in time? They start institutionalizing worship of the rain god, the god of storms. So is Eliyahu Navi's miracle random? I would say not at all. It's the perfect miracle. It's the perfect decree. Because they think that, oh, Baal, the god of storms, is the one that's helping them. It's not only that he's not going to be helping them, this god of storms. What's it going to be? That's going to be the source of their torture and their destruction and their pain, is going to be the very god that they're supposed to pray to for help. And so what Eliyahu HaNavi is doing here, and this is the subtext of so much of the stories of Eliyahu HaNavi, is that he's rejecting their gods. He's demonstrating to them, this god has nothing. Okay? Good. That's one issue I want to deal with. Still have another one, just regarding this first pasuk, okay? And there's, by the way, that's a theme in Tanakh all the time. But there's a second issue here. And this is the issue that plagued our Mefarshim. Still on page 2 here. He says, I look back at this pasuk, and I have the following question. Who came up with this decree, with this miracle? So I look at the pasuk. So there's a reason why we don't have this background, right? He's a man of principle. He's this fiery individual. He's this religious zealot. He's not part of the people. So he comes out of nowhere. We don't know where he's from. Yeshua ben Nun. We don't have Eliyahu ben anybody. And he goes and he makes this decree. But who made the decree? Chai Hashem, as a God of Hashem. He references God. Does Hashem tell him to do it? Seems to come. So Eliyahu HaNavi, out of his own initiative, is going and making this tremendous decree? Whoa. On the other hand, it does say Chai Hashem in the pasuk. It does seem to reference God. But that's a huge question. Very often, Hashem says to Moshe to do the following. Right? Hashem says to Yoshua, says, here, do we have any indication of that? No clear directive from God. And so that has huge implications. Is Eliyahu acting on his own initiative? Or is he acting on behalf of God here? Or prompted by God. And you look at the Mefarshim, the Abarbanel, well, I'll start with the Rabag. This is in the Stopping the Rain section, the second source. The Rabag says the following, V'hiflig Eliyahu b'shlichut Hashem. Eliyahu, by God's command, gave a decree, and he did this as a messenger of God, right? That's Rabag's reading. But Pshat of the Psukim, simple reading of the Psukim, yeah.
You'll stop.
Oh, interesting. He's sort of putting it on Hashem's plate. I'm going to put this resolution up there. You get to choose whether or not to. I'm going to get to that in a second. I'm going to formulate it a bit differently, but I'm going to get to that in 1 second. But the Abarbanel has this reading of Eliyahu HaNavi here that he's acting sort of as like a vigilante a little bit. Like he goes, Ulfisha Eliyahu Asazet Belitzi Voy Eloki. You realize what he does? He has a drought for literally years, tortures the people. He does it without God's command, ubeli reshus, and without asking for permission. Ki imir soino ubechirato lekano et kinat Hashem. He does it to avenge, to pursue his zealousness for God. Two entirely different paradigms for Eliyahu. Is he the shliach of Hashem that comes along and goes and makes this tremendous decree? Or is Eliyahu HaNavi acting on his own? And he decides out of his own initiative to go and make this decree against the Jewish people. And I'll say one more thing. The last thing Eliyahu Navi says is Ki'im Lafi Devari, according to my word. So that seems to be, at the very least, hinging a lot of this power upon himself. Yeah.
Ah, so Hashem supported later, but we didn't know.
So we have okay. So what Michal is saying, I think, is important, and which is that here, Eliyahu Navi is definitely taking initiative on behalf of God. Definitely, the question is whether he's doing this going about it the right way. Now, you're presupposing that this is something that God approves of, which is not an unreasonable assumption. Why is it not unreasonable?
Because that plays wrong.
Right, because this does stop the rain. At the same time, the rest of this perek, we're going to argue, I think indicates the opposite. That Hashem doesn't really believe that this is necessarily the right way to go about it, or the right way, a leadership trait for Eliyahu. Okay? So we have sort of two different... Yeah, Alan.
There's an obvious parallelism. Like, you know, Pinchas does his personal initiative. He doesn't ask God to Hashem, to speak to strike down.
Yes. He's this religious zealot who goes and, yeah. Right, 100%. We can understand, right? He goes, takes action, 100%. We can understand, read Parshas Pinchas this week, you'll understand what Chazal are saying. But here we have this huge debate. Is he acting on his own or not? If he's acting on God's decree, then I have no tainas, I have no questions on Eliyahu. If he's going on his own, and even if except for at my word, then the way we read Eliyahu and Navi has to be very different now. And the response from God is going to be very important. Okay? That's the big debate. I think the idea, ki im lefi devari, except for at my word, is very telling. Now, let's add one more thing before I continue. God, at the end of the day, does put this into action, right? I mean, this doesn't happen without God. So it can't be that he so completely rejects this, right? There has to be some, Hashem plays along, so to speak. The question is, what exactly is supposed to make of the ensuing psukim? Go ahead.
Perhaps also that he's saying Hashem.
Yeah. Yes, so that's a little bit of there's a sort of ambiguity in the psukim even. It's just unclear, right? Ki'im lefi devari. Well, but is that ki'im lefi devari? My word, on behalf of Hashem. Right, so it's a little bit unclear. Ki'im lefi devari, though, sounds like according to me. So this is the question that we have to address, right? Which is, how exactly do we look at Eliyahu Navi in the ensuing psukim? Now, I promise you there's going to be a lot of miracles, okay? So for the sake of time, we're going to do only one of these stories tonight. But in the next three stories, it's one of them, he's going to have food brought to him by animals. The following one, he's going to have food, basically it's like the Hanukkah oil, where it sort of regenerates, because endless supply of flour and oil. And the third one, he brings someone back to life. This is all within one parak. All right, stops the rain, has animals come and feed him, has endless supplies of food created, like the Hanukkah miracle, and then brings someone back to life. One parak with Eliyahu Navi, and this is not even there's more. There's more coming up with him. But let's take a look here closely at this second section, okay? Second section, we're going to read the story, and we're going to do this. So there's three more stories. We're going to read one more of them tonight. Okay. Vayihi devar Hashem, and if you pick up on anything here, please feel free to call it out. Vayihi devar Hashem, a lovely more. So Hashem says to Eliyahu Navi the following. Lech mizeh, Ufanita lacha kedma. Go away from here.
That lashon in and of itself suggests distance.
Yeah.
Right. It's not by the Hashem, it doesn't say Hashem told him, it says, and the words.
Yes. The words came.
The words
Right. It doesn't sound like there's this, right. It's like Hashem comes to him and tells him, it's not like there's this dialogue that you tell him to do this, and now let me give you the guidance. Yes, very good. I like that a lot. Now again, we have this formulation elsewhere sometimes, but the idea that here it's like it, in context, it, I think you're making a good point. I'll add one other thing. He says to him, "Elech mizeh ufanita lacha kedma. Go from here, go eastward, and hide b'nachal karit." Come on, what word is that conjuring up? Karit. What does that mean? All right, okay, it's cut off from everybody. Okay, asher al panei ha'yarden. That's on the face of the Jordan. Now, what's the question I have to ask here? What's the question I have to ask? Lech mizeh, go from here. Why is he going? What would you think? Why is he going? Right. So I would think, and you'll see later on, that this is true. People want to kill him, right? They want to kill him because you're stopping the rain, and that's how we survive.
Or it could be because Hashem is trying to belong to him, and he wants him to get away from the family and go to a place where
you're protecting him. Okay. So Ed's saying that maybe there's another reason for it. That's not just running away, but there's some divine purpose towards this. I think that's part of it. I want to go a step further. I think it is because, this is what I'd argue, I think it's because that maybe he's either that or because he's really going to be at risk. His life is going to be at risk. But I think the question is, why doesn't he formulate it that way? If it's really that his life is at risk, which is the way the Mefarshim explain it, most Mefarshim, why don't you tell us that? Leich mizeh. So I think the answer is, and this is what I'm proposing, I think the reason why he doesn't tell us, like, why, is because the whole point here is not about running away from danger, is that these stories are all supposed to be a training session for Eliyahu HaNavi. And it's less about the running away, but it's more about what's going to occur in these stories, in these narratives, and that's what's important. It's not about the running, it's about, no, I need you to go through these training sessions. Forget the whole, the fact that you're going to get killed. Forget that. I need you to go through these training experiences. Let's take a look at it. Let's go a little further. You should drink from this brook. And what's going to happen? I've commanded ravens to supply you with food there. He goes and he obeys the way Hashem had commanded him. What's interesting there? He goes. Here it's very explicit. He's following God's command. If I wanted to be very explicit at the beginning of the parak, he's following God's command. I could have been. I could have said that. Doesn't say it there, right? So that's interesting. But then he says, he goes and he rests and he dwells there. The ravens bring him bread. What a delicious meal. Bread and meat in the morning. And he gets the same at evening. And he gets to drink from this brook. But what happens? I mean, Mitanach means a long time. It doesn't mean immediately. So it doesn't mean after a few days. So then what happens? After a year, the brook dries up, and he's got nowhere to, he's nothing to drink from. And so what does he have to do next? He has to go somewhere else. It's a little bizarre story, right? Now, I'm trying to argue to you that there's a reasoning for these miracles, right? That they're not just random. This is a bizarre story, right? God's able to sustain human beings in many ways. He needs a raven to go descend and change their whole nature to go bring Eliyahu HaNavi food. It's bizarre, right? So what's going on here? Yes, exactly. It's not only that it's raven, it's what a raven's known for. Yeah, they're cruel. Ravens are known to be cruel creatures. We're going to get to beings. So what I think is happening here is the following. I'm going to present to you three approaches. Yeah, please. Beautiful. Who do Chazal say are related? Yonah Eliyahu. I forget which one is the nephew of which, but Chazal say that they're related. And I think it's exactly on point. Yeah, explain. Go a step further.
Yonah, who was, wanting to run away from Hashem and who was so angry at Hashem.
Yeah. Amazing. Okay, amazing. So I put on your source sheet here, I believe. If you look on page 3 with me, I put it down Yonah Perek Dalin, but you're right that it could have been Yonah Perek Bet. So all the time in Tanakh, we have this. We have stories with Navis that are basically lessons, training lessons. So what happens in the Perek Dalet of Yonah? So you've got this whole like Kikayon tree, and he goes and he sits down there, and he's all happy because he's got shade and bread. What happens? What happens to the tree? Kikayon's gone. And what happens to Yonah? Oh my God, he's furious. Take my life. This is the most awful thing. He's despondent. And what does Hashem say to him? Hey, you, Yonah, you're so depressed, you're so broken up about the fact that a little tree died. You don't care about 120,000 souls perishing? So there's a lot of mussar there for Yonah. But what's the whole way, this whole story in Tanakh about Yonah and his kikayon? You know, why are you wasting our valuable space? But no, it's all about training. There's lessons, training them. So I think here that's what's happening too. Now, I think there are really three ways to look at these stories, okay? Three ways. And I'll tell you my preference. I'll be honest about my preference. sort of three different ways. One way is Uriel Simon and Rabbi Alex Israel. One way of looking at these is that Eliyahu HaNavi here is basically being trained for leadership. It's much more a positive story. He's being trained for leadership. If you look at those, there's what to say about that. That's not really the path that we're going to go on. I think there's two other approaches, and I'll spell out the second here right now. I think what the Navi is telling us is that, and what God's trying to send a message to Eliyahu, and you're going to see this in the continuations of these stories, is that Eliyahu HaNavi, you're being too cruel to the people. That what Eliyahu HaNavi lacks is the balance between midas hadin, strict justice. I mean, strict justice, they deserve it. They're doing a lot of things wrong. And midas harachamim, and compassion for the people. What Eliyahu HaNavi is doing wrong in these stories is that he's sort of too much a man of principle and not enough a man of the people. He's this fiery zealot. Now, how do I know that? Where am I getting this from? So let's just think about the imagery in this story for 1 second. What's happening with the rest of the people? Well, in the next few stories, they're going to die. They don't have any food left. And what's this guy Eliyahu HaNavi doing? So the way I think about it, he's sitting there in a nice cushy chair in this place that's cut off from everybody else. He's separate from everyone else. He's sitting there. He's drinking a pina colada. And he's eating meat. He's got some nice bread, some nice rye bread with him. He's doing great. He's got water right with him. He's got these ravens bringing him food. This is wonderful. Except it's the opposite, right? And God specifically dries up the water. Why? It's a message that I don't think that you can stand here separate from the people, acting, you're a man of principle. You'll be fine. You'll be separate. You'll eat meat and drink wine. Not drinking wine here, but I'm playing it up, if you'll allow me a little sermonic exposition. Hey, it's just, that's not the way it works. You're being cruel. This is not right. And so that's reminding. He dries up the water. What is he doing this for? He's teaching him something. You're being cruel to the people. Now, where else can I get benefit? Where else can I prove this from, or demonstrate this to you from? So what do we talk about when we talk about ravens? So here we're on page 3. And it says in Tehillim, and again, this is all this training exercise. But here, he has to feel the pain of the people. That's probably most of it. I mean, he has to experience now what it means to not have any food left. Right, you're this guy, you could be outside of the people, but now I realize you're in the same boat as everyone else. But here, let's take a look here at the Tehillim Kuf Mem Zayin Tav. We say, Nosim V'Heim Alachma, Hashem gives to the animal its bread, L'Vnei Orev Asher Yikrahu, to the children of ravens who call out to him. Why are the children of ravens calling out to him? So, Michael, as you said before, Rashi says, so you look at the Malbim, sorry. The Malbim says this very explicitly. Malbim says, we'll read it in English, He, Hashem, orchestrated his sustenance through ravens, which are cruel by nature so that he, Eliyahu, should remember. Right, ravens, they don't feed their young. They eat the food to themselves. It's not random. Bring the food through a tiger. Why do you need a raven to bring the food? That's not random at all. It's perfect. Again, the miracles match up perfectly. Because it's a raven. It's like you're being cruel to the people. You're being cruel to your young, so to speak. And specifically, ravens are bringing it to him. And he says, and this is the Malbim, it's not just Avram Wine. He says, Ki kein hitachzar ala'am, because he has been cruel to the people as well. Lahamisam barav, to kill them by death, by starvation, just like the children of the ravens. Asher zemi teva orev, right? That's the very nature of ravens. So again, these miracles, we're reading them, and we see that there's not random, but they're capturing. Right? He's capturing what's the drama with Eliyahu HaNavi. Clearly, God is okay with, or is willing to give him the okay on this decree, for whatever reason. But there's a problem here with how he's acting towards the people. He's too much of he's not enough man of the people. He's not sensitive enough to the people. There's not midas harachman. There's only midas hadin with Eliyahu HaNavi. And so here, I think through this, and this is the idea of Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, Rabbi Elchanan Samet, and many others, that what this story is, and then continuing the ensuing ones are as well, it's that it's teaching the people that you need to be part of society. You can't live on your own. You have to be kind. You have to be sensitive. Balancing midas harachman with midas hadin. But there's one more lesson and one more idea, and this we're going to conclude with. This is what we're going to conclude with. Okay. So, and these, by the way, these latter two views I think are the more, in my opinion, I think the more compelling ones. The one about here, he's not acting with enough compassion, right? B'nei Orev, the ravens, the cruel ravens. But there's one more. This I heard from one of my rabbis, Amnon Bazak. And what Rav Amnon Mazak argues is that the problem here isn't the command, it's not about necessarily just the cruelty to the people, but there's a big problem here with Eliyahu HaNavi. Think about those last words, ki im lefi divari. So he references God, but who's the one that's in charge of whether the rain's going to go or stop? Eliyahu HaNavi. It's, yeah, I'm going to decide. Ki im lefi, can you imagine those words? According to my word, the rain will go or stop. Now God approves of this, right? He allows it to happen. But if I'm trying to send a message about, you know, it's like Lahavdil, right? You could have a teacher who's a representative, you know, who you have a teacher who is so eloquent and thoughtful and charismatic, and students can connect to them, and it's wonderful, except for there's one problem sometimes. They connect to them without forgetting, by forgetting they're not connecting to the actual goal, which is God, right? That could happen. So the question is here, so nobody's going to bring all these miracles. But is he going to make it clear to the people that it's not from him, it's from God? Now, where am I getting this from? So, and by the way, Rashi says the same thing about why the creek dries up. It dries up because he should feel the same pain that the people feel. But here, Rav Amnon Mazak points to one parallel. We'll do some more parallels in the continuation, but we'll conclude with this for today. If you look here, there's a parallel between the mun and the food for Eliyahu. V'arvim evim lo lechem. Okay? Ubasar ba'boker. So what happens? V'lechem ubasar ba'arev u'menanachal yishteh. So what happens? They were Moshe b'tit Hashem lachem ba'arev, basar lechol, v'lechem ba'boker lispoa. I mean, it's the two times a day you're getting food, man. What's the idea of man? It's reliance upon God. That's what man is at its essence. It's the ability to walk and realize I can't make any of my own food. I'm fully reliant on God. And when the water dries up, what does that make him realize as well? I'm fully reliant on God. You can't make the water. And so what Rav Amnon Mazak argues is that the problem here is that Eliyahu HaNavi is not giving enough credit to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's how does he present it? How does he portray it? Does he portray these powers that they're from Eliyahu HaNavi? Or it's God as channeled through Eliyahu HaNavi? And he finds much problems with the formulation, ki im lefi divari. According to my, no, it's not according to, it's according to God's word. He is a very fiery individual, very impressive. It's not about Eliyahu HaNavi, it's about God. And so how are you going to portray that? How are you going to present that to the people? And this whole experience, being cut off, here he's fully reliant upon God. Right? He can't, there's no water without God. There's no food without God. This whole miracles. What better way? Again, these miracles aren't random. What better way to show his reliance and dependence than this exact story? And so here, is the problem with Eliyahu HaNavi either it's a lack of compassion, a lack of Midas HaRachamim coupled with Midas HaDin, or is it not attributing enough significance to God and it being really from Hashem and how everything is dependent upon God? These, I think, are two problems and two dramas that's going to play out throughout the rest of this parak and throughout the rest of the stories of Eliyahu HaNavi. And so again, the challenge that Bnei Israel is facing during this time is whether or not they're hedging their bets and going with the rain god or they're fully devoted to Hashem. The miracle is not out of nowhere, right? The miracle of stopping the rain is perfect. It's attacking their gods right on the money. And the other thing is, Eliyahu HaNavi here, the struggle with him, is he going to be a man of the people or just a man of principle? And the man of the people might have a whole background, as Ed said, or is it not going to be a whole background because it's about his acts. It's the zealotry. And is he having enough compassion? And that's one way of reading the story. Another way is, it's not attributing enough significance to God. And so we'll see throughout the story of Eliyahu, will he be successful or not? That's the drama that lays ahead. Shkoyach Avraham for coming. A real pleasure learning together. I think next Wednesday.